Romans is considered the most theological book of the New Testament. And if in your mind theology equals boring, you'll probably try to avoid reading this book. Who would like to read theology? And yet the book of Romans is really, really wonderful book. And if you do want to read it, and if you've never done it before, what I suggest is reading it from beginning to end in one sitting. Okay, it will only take about an hour, maybe not even that, to read it, but it's worth reading it, because what Paul does at the time he was writing this book, he was writing the book to Christians in Rome. He hadn't visited Rome at that point. He wanted to visit them, and this is pretty much his letter of, this is who I am, this is what I believe. Okay, and also towards the end of the book, we see that he also says, well, by the way, I'm trying to evangelize Spain, and I'm hoping to travel from kind of Asia to your place, to Rome, and from Rome further to Spain and do evangelism there. So Romans is a beautiful book, but you need to get the idea of the book from the beginning. You cannot just dip in and out, because you might come away with funny ideas. For example, chapter 7, I know if you just read chapter 7 on its own, it's a very depressing chapter. Because Paul describes this continuous fight with the flesh. He says, I want to do what is right, but there is something in me that pulls me down, and I don't know why. Chapter 7, verse 21, he says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? That's depressing, isn't it? He's trying to do good, but he cannot do it. He wants to please God, but there is this sinful nature that pulls him down. And I guess what's more depressing is that I can see myself in here. I try to do good, I try to please God, and I try to lead a sinless life. And then Sunday morning comes, and we come together at the breaking of bread, and usually you are invited, if you have any sins to confess. We go like, oh yeah, I have a few of sins to mention in there. How? Because last Sunday morning we were here, and we were planning for the next week, and the next week goes on, and when exactly are we going to please God in this way? Because I want to please God, but then, however, he says, look, if you really want to please God, you need to understand something. You will never be able to please God by obeying the law. If you think that keeping the Ten Commandments will make you acceptable to God, think again. What's the problem with being acceptable to God by keeping the Ten Commandments? It's inevitable that you will break one or two, or even more of them. If you try to please God, to impress God with your perfect life, guess what? You'll never have that perfect life. So he has this cry in despair. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And he continues, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where our hope is from, in Jesus Christ. Christ has already saved us from our sins. Our past sins, our present sins, our future sins are already paid for. That's why we come to the breaking of bread. That's why we break bread together, to remember that if we are to be acceptable before God, it's not because we tried hard, it's not because we had a perfect life, but it's because God has already done a work in us and he has saved us through Jesus Christ. Not only that, but Paul says there is something that has happened inside of us. And we move to chapter 8, where he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the Lord of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What happens is the Spirit of God came to live in us. And all that law required, the law just required, the law cannot do anything for us. It only asks, you have to be holy, you have to please God. You should not lie, you must not do this, you shouldn't do that. It only requires, but how can you do it? And Paul says, that's through the power of the Holy Spirit who came to you. And I remember this illustration of a preacher. He gave, I think in the 1800s, he gave this illustration. He presented an empty glass. You probably heard this illustration. And he said, look, this glass has air in it. How could I take the air out of this glass? And everybody was thinking, well, how could you take the air out of that glass? Well, you can imagine a pump that sucks all the air out, but that will create a void and shatter the glass. So what he did under the pulpit, he had a jug of water. He took it out, filled the glass with water, and all the air was gone. And he said, look, you can try to get rid of your sinful nature. You try to pull it out and get rid of it, but that's not how it works. The way it works is that you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Paul says in chapter 8. The way you get rid of the flesh, the way you stop living according to the desires of the flesh is to allow yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit in you that will produce all these things. And in verse 14 he continues, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children of God, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Because He put the Holy Spirit in us, now we have the right to come before God and say, Father. The Jews used to pray and say, our Father as a nation. But Jesus, when He was on this planet, He said, my Father. We have the right to say, my Father, because the Holy Spirit gives us that right. And because the Holy Spirit is in us, something starts to happen in us. In verse 26, Paul continues about the work of the Holy Spirit in us. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So we have been saved from our sinful nature, and the Spirit now helps us with a new life. But it's not only that. It's the Spirit that creates this connection between us and God. The Spirit is the one that teaches us how to pray. How many of you know that prayer is important? Right? How many of you pray enough that this morning can say, I have a rich prayer life, I pray enough every day, every week. I'm just, probably some of you can. As for me, and I realize something, that we as a church are not very fond of praying aloud. Have you noticed that? Every time on a Sunday morning we say, okay, let's have 2-3 minutes of prayer, and whoever wants to pray out loud. That's exactly what you hear, nothing. You can hear a pin drop, everybody's so quiet. And everybody's so polite, maybe somebody else will pray. Maybe, and what keeps us from praying aloud? Maybe we go like, well, yeah, but I really don't know how to pray. I mean, I would like to pray aloud on a Sunday morning when there's prayer time, or at the end of the service when I'm invited to pray, but I don't know how to pray. But you know what? That's exactly what Paul says here. We do not know what we need to pray for. We don't know how to pray. But don't let yourself be bothered by that, because it is the Holy Spirit that will teach you. And maybe the words that you say, maybe the person sat next to you, they will go like, yeah, that wasn't a nice prayer, or that was a good prayer, and that was really whatever. But Paul says, it's the Spirit Himself that intercedes for us. And I was interested in this word intercede, because in verse 34, this word is used again. When Paul says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is interceding for us. So we have the Holy Spirit interceding and we have Jesus interceding. How does that work? Why do we have both the Spirit and Jesus interceding for us? Well, it appears that the place where they do the interceding is different, if you call this a place. What happens? The Holy Spirit lives where? In us. And He intercedes in us. But Jesus, where is He? We read that He sat where? At the right hand of God, and He's doing the interceding there. So the Holy Spirit intercedes in us, and Jesus intercedes at the right hand of God. In other words, our prayers are quite filtered. It's the Holy Spirit teaching us how to pray, and it's Jesus Christ interceding before God, and we have no reason why not to pray. Knowing that it's the Holy Spirit praying in us, and it's Jesus Christ praying for us. This is why I would like to close with what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, here's that word again, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. In other words, Paul says, you as the church, one of the reasons you get together is that you intercede. Have you ever been absorbed into something, maybe in reading or work? You pretty much forget about everything else and you are absorbed in that. And I wish all of us could be absorbed in the life of the Trinity. You see, the word intercession was used about the Holy Spirit who prays where? In us. And it's used about Jesus who prays where? At the Father's right hand. And it's used about us, who should intercede for those around us. Intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority and prime minister and parliament, and that we may live peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and holiness. I will stop here. Intercession. We have been saved. We were declared righteous before God. It's not the law that we keep that declares us righteous. It's the work of Jesus Christ. If we have been truly been saved and we are inhabited by the Holy Spirit, we are drawn into the life of God, where the Holy Spirit intercedes, where Jesus intercedes, and we are called to intercede. Shall we have a time of prayer? And now you've just been told for not praying aloud. If you feel any pressure this morning to pray aloud, then please do. I will not apologize for that. Let's have a time of prayer, just 2 or 3 minutes. If you want to say a few words to God aloud, you know, God lives in